When I was growing up, from time to time, I would get upset when I didn't get my way. I know that's hard for you to imagine, a young boy getting upset because he didn't get his way, right? As everyone here knows, I was born in Australia, and I was a pretty competitive kid. I can remember a number of stories that were shared with me that I really don't have recollections of. Other stories I do have recollections of. I don't find myself in that competitive mode anymore. Those days are long gone for me, and I, frankly, I enjoy playing. I enjoy doing things. I like to do the best that I possibly can, but I don't have that same drive in the sense of competitiveness that I did when I was younger. But as I was born in Australia, I remember one time, for example, my father telling me about how angry I would get any time that he was trying to teach me soccer, and any time he scored a goal on me, I was not very happy at all, to put it mildly. And if he didn't let me score, I was equally not very happy at all. It's been quite a while since I've been back to Australia, but whenever I do go back and see somebody that's known me from years and years ago, when I was very little, some of the stories they share are funny, some are almost depressing. Some are, please don't share that with anybody. All over the board on the stories. There was one individual sharing a story with me one time about the fact that they were babysitting me. My parents were out. And I got on the bunk bed in one of the rooms and started launching myself off the top bunk onto the floor. And the parent came in and, Stop, no, you can't do that, and so on and so forth. And I was quite upset and was determined to do what I was going to do and continue jumping out of that bunk bed. Now, needless to say, I got exactly what I deserved once Mom and Dad came to pick me up and were told the story of what was going on. And maybe you're saying to yourself, well, that explains a lot. He hit his head way too many times. But we as human beings are interesting creatures, and oftentimes hard-headed, and not only that, we can get angry. Maybe you've noticed a little anger in society as of late. My point in sharing what I'm sharing with you here is that the trait of wanting my own way led to anger, which in turn led to poor decision-making and a stinky attitude. Anger did not win me friends. It did not take my mind into a place that God could use. When you think about it, when was the last time you were in a very angry mode or in a place of anger that you felt God could still use me in that particular frame? So we look around today, be it in the grocery store when a child throws a temper tantrum because his mom won't give him what he wants, or perhaps we watch the news and see anger in action within our nation's government, or in the streets when people torch buildings, tear down statues, or graffiti buildings. You know, I'm guessing we recognize that these are not good or positive actions. When one becomes angry, what happens? Rational thinking leaves the mind. Have you ever tried to have an argument with an irrational person? How successful are you in that argument? If they are irrational, you will find in very short order that you're wasting your breath. When one becomes angry, more often than not, they hurt both themselves and those around them that love them. Living in the time of a pandemic and election year and the promotion of division everywhere you turn, it strikes me this is probably as good a time as any to talk about the subject of anger today. The title of today's message is Anger Leads to Destruction and Heartache. Anger leads to destruction and heartache. 25 years ago, the church organization that I was a part of, and a number of you were a part of as well, began to largely fall apart due to significant changes that the leadership was making in doctrine. Now, it was actually falling apart before 25 years ago, but that was when the dam really broke and everything completely had a shotgun effect, scattered, and everybody went 100 different directions. This led to the triggering of many different emotions in people that had been known as God's people. Some were positive, some were negative. One of the most notable emotions to show itself within many people was anger. And for some, it took a considerable time to work through that anger. In fact, I would venture to say that some who no longer believe as you and I do are yet to work through some of their anger. And I base that on some posts that I see on social media. It's led some people to have nothing to do with the truth of God today. Some people pick and choose what to believe. It's called cafeteria-style religion. I'll take this, that, don't want that. Instead of what does God say and what must we do, they pick and choose what they would like or feel comfortable with or simply say, I can live with this. Frankly, I believe today is something that we all face. This is something that we all face, and it is a real challenge. Sort of the cafeteria, pick what you want. Person A says, I'm not coming to services until there's no social distancing, because I think it's silly to social distance. Person B says, I'm not coming to services unless everyone's wearing a mask, because that's we're supposed to protect one another. Is one really more righteous than another? Does one have more faith than the other? Is any of this an issue of faith, or is it really a matter of love and wisdom? There are lots of questions we could throw into an equation like that. Are face coverings worth dividing us? Is social distancing worth division in God's church? Is any of this a salvation issue? Well, it is if we allow our frustration to become anger. Why do I say that? Because we stop thinking rationally when we are angry. And when we aren't fully rational, that means we have blind spots. And when we have blind spots, we don't see what we need to see. And when we don't see what we need to see, that is salvational. Now, before I go further, I would like to state that there is something known as righteous anger, but that is not what I'm talking about at the moment. I will address that later in this message, however. By show of hands, how many of you have sensed or seen a rise in anger in 2020? Show of hands. That's what I thought. I'm talking to an audience that can appreciate the subject today. Now, you don't need to raise your hand on this one. But have you experienced a challenge to keep your own frustration or perhaps anger in check because of all that you have seen and been experiencing? I'm pretty sure I know the answer to that one, too. Fellow family members, I believe we have all been challenged on this topic of anger in 2020. When we are challenged with the battle of keeping our attitude in check, it doesn't take long to recognize how much our relationship with God can be impacted negatively. Now, here's the thing about anger. Unlike some sins that can stay hidden for a while, rarely in the case of anger does it stay hidden for very long. It usually comes out relatively quickly. In fact, we're familiar with the expression, he or she had an angry outburst. Boom, there it was. Came out. The implication is clear. It happened quickly and wasn't well thought out. Because if it were well thought out, we wouldn't have had the outburst in all likelihood. If we think things out, we don't tend to lash out in anger, do we? No, that would mean we thought through it. And we actually took control of our emotions. Consider for a moment some examples of the anger that we see around us today. Now look, I'm going to give you 20 items, 20, real quickly. I could easily have spent another 15 minutes and added another 40 to this list in no time. See if this resonates with you as well. Some examples of the anger that we see around us today. Anger at the president. Anger at those opposing our president. Anger at those who abuse power. Anger at those who don't think as we do. Anger at our history. Anger at our country. Anger at white people. Anger at black people. Anger at men. Anger at women. Anger at abortion clinics. Anger at those who protest abortion clinics. Anger at other countries trying to steal our intellectual property. Anger at the slow driver in front of us. Anger at the bill collector. Anger at the amount of time we are on hold on the telephone. Anger at the government for telling us what we can and cannot do. Anger at the government for not saving our jobs. Anger at the police. Anger at any perceived authority. Okay, it took me 5 minutes to put that down. Like I said, I could have spent 15 more and put another 40 probably that quickly. On and on it goes. So what are the odds that this isn't going to affect you and me negatively? We are human after all. We may be saying to ourselves, you know, I don't know how much more of this nonsense I could take. Yet God called you and me to something far greater than what this life offers. And when we accept what He offered, we assured Him that we would listen to Him, think about what He said, and make sure that we follow it no matter what. Fellow family members, anger is not spiritually healthy. Anger is spiritually crippling. Why? Because it is born out of sin. Here's how anger works. A person decides they don't like something for whatever the reason, or they decide they want something and nobody is going to tell them no. Kind of like the example I gave of me when I was a kid. The pattern of clear thinking or willingness to listen goes out the window and the madness goes into full bloom. When anger is not dealt with, it builds pressure and explodes like a bomb. What happens when a bomb goes off? There's damage. And there's collateral damage. So, maybe we damage ourselves. We damage relationships we have. And what else do? We damage our ability to grow spiritually. In other words, we start regressing and going in the wrong direction when it comes to that. Our spiritual development. People often find it easy to resort to anger in a moment, only to discover that in the long run, giving in to anger is ruining their lives. I'd like to set the table for a moment a little more by sharing a book from a book entitled When Anger Hurts by Matthew McKay and a couple of his associates. Quote, anger is neither a biochemically determined event, nor is it simply instinctual. It is a choice. You choose to be angry, and you can therefore choose not to. Whoa, did you catch that? The idea that anger is a natural, healthy response is labeled as a myth by the authors. I must tell you, I was pleasantly surprised when I first read this many years ago. So many educators believe and write just the opposite. They make it sound like a person cannot help himself. See, the idea is, and it came from the teachings of Freud, who felt that a person with a long-standing problem could not do anything to correct it. Rather, such an individual was powerless to change himself in spite of any willingness on his part or any knowledge that may have given him that might be given to him. Freud said, with our character structure is so set by the age of six that we are helpless, therefore, to change it. Since this is supposedly true, you see, then it's not our fault when we don't overcome our problems. It's always someone else's fault. And this is where today's philosophy that we are all victims come from. Imagine now someone comes to you and they're trying to share something with you about how you're conveying yourself. Hey, that's not my problem. What do you mean that's not your problem? Nope, no, my problem. I can't fix that. Okay, well, who can fix it? Don't know, but I can't fix it. It's pretty nonsensical when you think about it, isn't it? If we can't fix us, who's going to fix us? Let's think about this for a moment. What Freud is selling us is justification for sin. Simply put, we feel justified for being angry because we were wronged or because we believe we were wronged. Sometimes that's all it takes is to believe we're wronged. It's the same thing as being wronged in our minds at that point. The problem with this should be obvious to all of us, that that's not how God thinks and operates. God teaches us that we must control our emotions. What a novel thought. God teaches us, as I said earlier, that anger leads to, and at other times stems from, sin. You see, Freud is certainly way off on this one. Freud's therapy dealt with trying to help people see why they had their hang-ups and encourage people to accept them without condemning self. To feel guilty is negative, or so he taught. Folks, the true author of this kind of doctrine should be obvious to us. The prince of the power of the air, Satan, who wants people to sin and say that they can't help themselves. Well, it's because of this. It's because of that. This teaching gives people the liberty to do as they please without worrying about being condemned. Now, I don't think it would take much time for us at all in here to think about what I'm talking about and plug it into today's world and say, wow, that really is a statement about where our society is. There's a theme that I want to share with you today that I think is very important, and I'll try to hit it on again before I close today. Fellow family members, we need to protect what's between our ears because what's coming is far worse than what we're dealing with right now. And if we do not protect what's between our ears right here now and have our head where it needs to be, and we can't handle some of the things that we see now without becoming angry, how are we ever going to be able to handle what's coming? I go back to the example I gave at the beginning of the sermon today of myself. What I was trying to do when I was stubborn to the point of becoming angry was be above the restrictions that were in place to help protect me. I wasn't smart enough to know that, of course. I thought I was better than them without realizing it. And this needs to be something that each of us can relate to as adults. You and I are dead wrong when we lash out in anger. We are dead wrong when we justify ourselves rather than deal with what is inside us and that we are refusing to see and deal with. Sometime back, I had a conversation with someone who was clearly upset. I mentioned to the individual that they seemed angry, and I said it in a calm way like that. And the response from the person was to play down the comment and sidestep it by saying, "I'm not angry, I'm just frustrated." Oh, okay. You know, of course, your brain automatically goes to, look, you can put whatever name you want on it. But I think the tone of voice just answered the question. Now, I know that at one time or another in our lives, we have been or will be frustrated. In 2020, I believe we could all agree we have been frustrated. But I will also tell you that it can be all too easy for any of us to justify away sinful behavior of, that is, an attitude of anger by convincing ourselves, I'm just frustrated. It's extremely important living in this challenging world that we have clear understanding as to what God says and what the world teaches in this area, just as in all areas, frankly. We'll see in a moment what God teaches, but let's first continue with what man teaches and what is all too easy for any of us to buy into without realizing it. Have you ever heard this before? Just love and accept yourself as you are. You see, if you don't, well, you'll have low self-esteem, and, well, that's very damaging. Now, let me ask you, is that accurate or true in God's eyes? What Satan wants us to believe is that we are really incapable of helping ourselves unless we first love ourselves. I've heard this an awful lot over the years. It's as though you and I are not really capable of doing much of anything until we see ourselves as something special. Many years ago, or a good number of years ago now, I had a long day of work and I wanted to kick my feet up and just watch some mindless television, which I am wont to do periodically. Just take my mind away from everything, kind of decompress a little bit before going to bed. When things have been intense or a lot going on, and it's late at night, I can't play the drums, right, because the neighbors. So I got to figure out something to do. That's why I needed a basement. That was the only negative to my house here in Georgia. I needed that basement so I could play on those at night, late at night. But anyhow, I was flipping, channel surfing. I was flipping through, and I stopped on a particular reality show, always a waste of time right there. And in this particular case, the individual who was in this episode, or the main individual, frankly, in this particular series, was sitting before his psychiatrist because he was having anger issues and trouble with his anger. And the therapist said, you know, that's okay. You can't control your feelings because that's something that we're not capable of controlling. I was ready to jump through my TV screen. I thought, people are watching this. This is what you got to share. This is the garbage that people are being taught. This is why so many people have been killed, why so many people are in prisons, why so many people have died in accidental deaths, because they refuse to, not, this is not everything all death related in the sense that this is not the only way people die, no. But why the numbers are what they are? Because they refuse to control their emotions, which in turn led to some disaster. Let's see what God says in Matthew chapter 19. Let's begin there. Our prisons are full of people who had a fit of rage and perhaps did something that landed them in prison because they chose not to control themselves. Now, there might be different reasons for that, but the bottom line is that was a decision, as we've already seen. Matthew chapter 19, I'd like to read verse 17. The words of Jesus Christ, he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, capital O, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. So what is Jesus Christ saying here? Is he saying that we are all scum of the earth because there's only one good? We should never expect anything in life except misery and defeat. You know, we might as well just be depressed all the time. No, that's not what I read here. What I do read is that God is good, God, And that if we want to enter the kingdom and become a complete member of his family, then what? We must keep the commandments. By the way, neither in this verse nor in the Ten Commandments do I read first that we must learn, well, before you get to thou shalt have no other gods before me, make sure you love yourself first. No, I don't read that in Scripture, and I know you don't either. We didn't read that here either, did we? You see, the truth of the matter is that we cannot overcome anger by loving ourselves more. If I just loved myself more, I wouldn't be so angry. That's pretty nonsensical when you think about it, isn't it? We overcome anger by obeying God. Our legal code distinguishes murder in this country in the heat of anger, let's say, is separate from cold premeditated murder, right? You have a first degree, you have a second degree, you have a third degree, then you've got different degrees of manslaughter and so on. So in other words, if our legal code distinguishes murder in the heat of anger from cold premeditated murder, on the assumption that we then have no control over what is done in the heat of anger, do you see a problem with the definition? I'm quite certain that if you had a loved one who was murdered, there wouldn't be a big difference to you as to whether it was premeditated or in the heat of the moment. The effect's the same. But the fact remains that in the eyes of God, murder is murder, whether it's premeditated or out of a sudden burst of anger. I'll share a story with you of a couple that I used to pastor where I was, one of the areas where I pastored. And they moved into the area, one of the areas where I was pastoring, and they did because their daughter was married and had children who were teenagers. And the daughter that was married's husband had cancer and he was not doing very well. And so she was really struggling. And so mom and dad moved across the country to be in this area so they could be there for her and for her husband and for the grandchildren to help out. It was a very sad situation. Ultimately, he did die of the cancer. It was trying and challenging for all of the family. For those of you, you can only imagine, and certainly for those who, it was tough on her as the wife, it was tough on the parents, and it was certainly tough on the teenagers. The wife was working, or at work, had a co-worker who was writing to an individual serving time in prison, so she suggested to this friend, the one who just lost her husband not too long before, you write to somebody in prison there, and that'll, you know, help you help somebody else, perhaps. She began writing. One thing led to another, and eventually he was let out, and they got together and got married. They lived together for a while and were enjoying life, but slowly but surely what was happening was the relationship between mom and dad and the daughter grew strained because the daughter started doing things and participating with things with this new husband that were not even remotely, in some cases, legal or certainly were not right. Long story short, rather than give lots of different details, they tried to take money from the family and all kinds of different things. One day, over a period of time, apparently the husband was not happy with her for whatever the reason. They met somewhere to discuss something. He pulled out a gun, shot her, and killed her. One of the things that was very hard for the family to deal with, and you can understand this, is that prosecutors then have to determine what to charge with. And you would think, well, that's pretty simple. That's a first-degree murder if there ever was. Well, we don't think we can get them on that because of this, that, and the other, whatever it might happen to be. Second-degree murder. No, because of this, and that. What, third degree? No. All the way down to first-degree manslaughter was what they charged them with. And again, I'm leaving lots of details out in the circumstance. He was trying to lessen, that is the individual who committed the crime, the penalty for murdering his wife by calling it something else when in fact in the eyes of God, it was clearly murder. You know, we make countless excuses for aggression in school, sports, the streets, the family, on the grounds that anger is automatically caused by frustration. You know, maybe noise, crowds, alcohol, a whole host of other reasons. Here's a great question. If this behavior is so automatic, why doesn't everyone act this way? Obviously, it's because some people do control their emotions. And here's another question. If we can't help ourselves in our anger, why has God given us instruction to control it? Now, I want you to know you can't control your anger, but I expect you to control it. James 1. James 1. Let's read verses 19 and 20. So then, my beloved brethren, and now I want you to think for just a minute as we read this verse 19 about society in general today in 2020. Now, ultimately, obviously, we're directing this to us in our lives. But think about what we're reading here in comparison to society around us. Why? Because once again, we need to make sure that what's between our ears is where it needs to be, as opposed to absorbing any of society around us that is deterring or harming us. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Clearly, our anger does not bring God's righteousness into our lives. So Freud's theory is really shot to pieces here, isn't it? God makes it clear here that we are to exhibit control so that we are slow to come to anger. And fellow family members, we are completely capable of this so long as we value the importance of doing it. Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. Let's take a look at verse 11, Proverbs 19. Verse 11 says, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger." What's this mean? Well, it means exactly what it says. The verse shows us what James taught. Discretion is possible and it is needed. It is the ability to make responsible choices and decisions, which means it all comes back to responsibility, choices, and decisions. I can't control that. Yes, you can. Well, I don't want to. Well, now we're talking. There's the difference. Being mature enough to be responsible will definitely slow anger. It really boils down to making a good choice to get on top of the anger, any anger that might be inside of us. Let me ask you something. If you've reached a certain point of anger enough, do you eventually come to a place where you say, "I'm tired of coming back to the same place. I want something better than this"? Proverbs 19 and verse 11. Again, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. Notice the last part of the verse. And his glory is to overlook a transgression. We learn here that when we are wise, we are slow to anger. And when we are slow to anger, we're more willing to overlook transgressions or offense against us, which pleases God. Now, we could look at society today and we could say, "I wonder if we practice this, how much better do you think we'd all get along?" But that's not going to happen in society. But it absolutely has to happen in God's church. It must. Anger is often minimized by those who engage in it. And not only that, some even laugh at it. They say, "You know, it's healthy to ventilate anger. I mean, after all, you're supposed to get rid of anger that way. Let me dump on you. I feel so much better." You don't see a problem with that now, do you? I do, and I think you do too. Again, how untrue that is. It's completely contrary to what we just read, isn't it? For that matter, what if the anger led us to do something that then landed us in jail? You know, for someone to say, it's good to, you know, vent and let it out. Well, if venting and letting it out causes a person to do something that would actually land them in jail, how is that good? You may have vented, but instead now you've got, you may have had one problem before or thought you did. Now you got 3 or 4 or 5 or 10. Proverbs 16, verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Let's see, I guess I could bring up the obvious and mention, what was it, CHOP in Seattle. Let me reread this. Seems to fit very well for 2020, doesn't it? He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Once again, what do we see here? Do we see that it's healthy and good to vent our anger? No, actually quite the opposite. Instead, we are to rule our spirit or control our emotions. A hothead may get lots of attention and scare people into believing or following. Now, maybe not believing, but following them for a while. But that person is weak in the eyes of God. In fact, they are sinning. This brings up a very important point in my mind. The Word of God should encourage us and lift us as nothing else does. Reading the Bible encourages us as we combine that with the power of prayer. And as we do this, we begin to see clearly how God wants us to live. And as we learn more about how we are to live, we also learn who we answer to. So that means then that scare tactics, and that's the point I want to emphasize here, scare tactics that may come from men or women trying to get us to follow them do not have a positive effect because we see through them. Our trust, our faith, our confidence is in God and what God teaches. They can try their best to scare us into following them. But if our minds are anchored where they need to be, and our relationship with God is what it should be, they will have no power over us. You and I must do what? Follow the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. His people hear his voice, and he's the one that points us all to the Father. So again, let's also always be sure to measure what we hear from institutions of learning, from our friends and family, when we're hearing, listening to all the different things that we hear, as well as, frankly, anything you would hear from the lectern here at church, with what God says in Scripture. In other words, measure everything with this, right? So that we're not misled by false teachers who are angry that we are not following them. I'd like to quote from another book on anger. This one also has a sound approach to the subject. It's entitled Anger, the Misunderstood Emotion, and is written by Carol Tavris. I've used this quote before. I really like it. The psychological rationales for ventilating anger do not stand up under experimental scrutiny. The weight of the evidence indicates precisely the opposite. And here's the quote that I really like. Expressing anger makes you angrier, solidifies an angry attitude, and establishes a hostile heart. Let me repeat that. Expressing anger makes you angrier, solidifies an angry attitude, and establishes a hostile heart. That goes very much against the grain of, well, I vent and I feel better. But you have allowed and accepted anger and said that's a normal part of my life. And if somebody doesn't like it, well, that's their problem. Simply put, hostility is just the opposite of goodwill. And it's contrary to God's law of love. You see, wrong expressions of anger are bad enough. But when you consider expressing anger can be habitual, it makes it even more serious. All of us know in this room that when we give in to something that is not right, when we give in to sin, it only gets easier to give in to that sin, not harder. Well, I've done it once, I'll probably never do it again because it's so much harder the second time. That's nonsense. We know it's just the opposite. So it would stand to reason it's the same thing with anger. You vent this time, you got what you wanted, or you felt good after you left, and or maybe it bothered you a little bit. Maybe you had enough of a conscience. Someone has enough of a conscience that it bothered them for a bit. But then they do it again, it bothers them less. They do it again, it bothers them less. And eventually they sear their conscience. And they don't even realize they're lashing out. I'm going to continue to read from this book here for just a moment. Anger, the understood emotion. Misunderstood emotion, excuse me. If you keep quiet about momentary irritations and distract yourself with pleasant activity until your fury simmers down, chances are you will feel better and feel better faster than if you let yourself go in a shouting match. If you want to scream at your children, berate your spouse, or ventilate all over a powerless bureaucrat, you can't call on the medical profession to justify your actions. Doc, just give me a pill for this. I got a real problem. You may decide, notice the word decide, that you want to behave this way, but you've made a strategic judgment or choice, not a scientific one. The idea that our emotions are instinctive has suggested to some modern writers that they cannot be controlled. No use trying to suppress your fury, for the body will win out. But self-control, especially self-control in the pursuit of emotional restraint, is a human choice beyond the limitations of instinct. End of quote. You know, when I consider what the church has been through in the last 25 plus years, or when I consider what is unfolding in 2020, I realize I'm living in a world with a lot of anger. Fellow family members, I don't believe you and I can afford to take lightly the importance of not giving in to a thought process that accepts anger when God makes it plain we must control our emotions instead. Again, I would remind you, and I believe everybody in this room agrees with this. You certainly do if you've read the Bible. Where we are today can be very trying and challenging for us. And I understand why there will be frustrations and even occasionally anger. And we'll talk about righteous anger in just a moment. But the truth of the matter is, it's going to get worse before it gets better. So we need to make sure our heads are where they are supposed to be so we can be equipped to handle whatever's coming. It's hard to believe in one sense, even though you know this, and you know this is coming. It's hard to believe when you see certain things before your eyes, you think to yourself, this is just kind of mind-blowing. Now, logically, you can look and say, well, God did say this was going to happen, and this would occur, and so on and so forth. But there's still the, this is unbelievable. Well, as I said earlier, anger leads to hostility. Hostility destroys relationships. It causes blurred thinking and will prevent understanding, or put another way, it brings on blindness, spiritual blindness. And when spiritual blindness is a part of our lives, then we are in severe territory. We're in very troublesome territory. So what can we do if we sense we are struggling with anger? What can we do? Well, in order to overcome the problem of anger, the first thing we must do is recognize and acknowledge there is a problem. Just like alcohol, a person who's an alcoholic has to acknowledge they are an alcoholic. So the first thing we have to do is acknowledge, I'm angry. Denial will not solve anything. It must be faced. Then we must determine, behind that, to do something about it. I'm determined now, I'm going to do something about it. And the more deep-seated our anger is, the more help we will need from God. But every one of us knows exactly how to go to God in this room, don't we? So it's not as though we don't know what to do. We just have to be determined to do it. This is what he expects from us. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. This is what God expects from us, fellow family members. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 8. Now you yourselves are to put off all of these. Okay, so we're being told here. I could back up and say, by the way, in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So we kind of got the framework to say our thought process should be different than what we're seeing in society around us anyway. But skipping down to verse 8, now you yourselves are to put off all these. In other words, don't participate in anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. That's what we did at baptism, right? Bury the old. And in verse 10, put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. It is quite clear that God expects us to let go of, or even better, not develop anger. Instead, we are to take on God's image or nature. In fact, misguided anger is one of the works of the flesh, isn't it? Let's remind ourselves of this by going over to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Here in Galatians 5, let's go ahead and begin reading in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, which is basically loose in behavior, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in past times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Focus on that last phrase. God is saying, you participate in these behaviors, as works of the flesh, and you continue to do it over and over and over, and not repent, not seek to come out of that and live differently. Ultimately, you risk being in the kingdom of God. Perhaps you notice there's a theme that runs through many of the works of the flesh listed here. And I would tell you, I believe that theme is anger. Think about this for just a minute. Anger oftentimes brings on adultery, uncleanness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies. It is an outburst of wrath. And it also brings on selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, revelries. So clearly, unrighteous anger, which is most all anger, leads to being barred from entering the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Notice verse 8. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In other words, pray, but do it without wrath, without doubting. What's that tell us then? Well, here we see it is possible to pray in an attitude of anger towards people, maybe even towards God. And by the way, it's not effective. It does not bring you closer to God. You know, I've known people in my lifetime who are pretty good at keeping up with their prayer and study, yet they can't seem to grow spiritually beyond a certain point. Sometimes I've had conversations with individuals that have found themselves in a situation like this. And I found this more than once. I found that after talking with them, that I believe it is their anger that they don't realize they have as to why God simply isn't working with them beyond this particular point. God wants them to see and recognize the anger that's there. He's waiting for us, in this case them, to recognize that sin is there in the form of anger and to repent or change. So that is what we must do. Please do not continue to be angry. If we sense this in us, become determined. Remember, that will keep us from entering God's kingdom. Here's the challenging part, of course. We're living in a world that makes us angry if we let it. Right? That's the challenge we're facing here. Which is why I say we have to almost move ourselves out of this in order to be where we need to be up here. And yet the reality is we have to live in this world. I've mentioned a couple of times today that we are talking about unrighteous anger, meaning there is such a thing as righteous anger. In fact, the Bible actually says in one verse, be angry. Where is that? Let's turn there and let's read this together and see what's said. Ephesians chapter 4. Some of you may know this already or probably know the verse, may not have always known or necessarily known where it was. But in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, we read, be angry and do not sin. Now somebody could read that and say, what a contradiction. How's that possible? Now, the latter part of the verse says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Well, there are times that we see things happen that are egregious sins against God. Let me give you some examples. The Supreme Court condoning abortion or gay marriage. Here's another example. What would be the horrible and uncalled for death of George Floyd? Another would be finding out about sex trafficking. These are things that can definitely anger us to hear about, to cause us to cry out to God, asking for the return of Jesus Christ to this earth and the beginning of God's kingdom. However, there is also more to this verse that we can learn. For example, what do we do with the anger, and how long do we hold on to it? Well, consider what we're being told. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. It's very clear to me we need to take it to God and then leave it with Him. Here's the problem. Oftentimes when we go to God, it's hard for us not to strap it right back onto our shoulders and carry it with us. He wants us to take it to Him and leave it with Him. God, what I see in this decision made by the Supreme Court, or whatever example we might want to bring up, this is not right. This is a direct violation against you and your law and who you are, what you represent, and what you say is sin. Do we carry it with us? Do we beat that drum? Or do we leave it in God's hands? Because the latter part of the verse also then says, what? We need to take it to God, leave it with Him. Then the language here states that we are to sort it out within the day. What we can't do is let it fester and fester and stir and keep us in a bad frame of mind. Now, I'm not saying we're always going to be successful at this. I think this is a true challenge for us. When something really cuts us at the core that we recognize is horrendous, the idea of letting that go might appeal to us in the sense that we realize, okay, I'm not supposed to carry this. I do need to leave it with God. But there's also this part of us is this just isn't right. It's a very interesting verse. There is such a thing as righteous anger. And righteous anger is being angry about the violation of God's law. But we still must leave it with Him. We cannot harbor it, and we cannot go around angry. So when I shared what I did at the beginning of the sermon today, there are people who might still be angry over various issues for a period of years. We could in no way fairly and honestly state that that is righteous anger. I've been carrying this righteous anger for 25 years. No, you've been carrying sin. Because righteous anger doesn't operate that way. That's not how it works. We leave it with God. Why? Because we're constantly looking out to what God has in store for us in the lifetime beyond this. We can already see that we don't have the answers within man. Yeah, but you need to stand for the cause. You need to this, you need to that. That's because you're looking to man for the answers. I'm looking to God. Think very differently, operate very differently based on that one decision right there. Well, again, let's take a look then. Notice further here in Ephesians 4 and verse 27, nor give place to the devil. Well, that's exactly what happens when we do not control our anger or our frustration. And I say it that way because we all have frustration from time to time, but some people excuse their anger by using the terminology. Oh, I'm just frustrated. If we don't get rid of the anger, Satan will take advantage of it. And by the way, reconciliation is not possible where it is needed when one party's angry. You know, if you try to reconcile with somebody and they're angry, can it occur? If they refuse to let that anger go? No. Well, they can't do it with you either if you hang on to that anger. This is very important to understand, or we fail to recognize why reconciliation is not occurring. Just in a marriage, it takes both parties willing to work on making the marriage strong. It takes both parties to reconcile, not one that is willing and another that's angry, whether they recognize it or not. I don't know why you keep telling me I'm angry. Well, listen to yourself. Verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It's quite a list there, isn't it? First you get bitter, then wrathful, then angry, and then you become expressive about it, and you begin to speak evil of people, then malicious. That's how the typical pattern works with human beings that don't have God's Holy Spirit. But when we have God's Holy Spirit, it should not work that way with us. Folks, I've seen this happen, and it's so hurtful and frankly satanic. Sadly, social media has magnified this pattern to the point that many more people are hurt than at any time in our previous history, I believe, at least in terms of sheer numbers. I shared with you a week or so ago. There's a whole lot of shaming going on out there. Well, what's wrong with you? Not support this or not support that? Look, I support God and what God teaches. I'm sorry that you don't recognize that's what I'm doing. I still love you. Verse 32. Be kind to one another. Once again, you think about society. I was thinking about the pictures you see every once in a while when I want to make sure I'm conveying this correctly. If there's a law enforcement officer who's standing somewhere and he's just being pointed at like this and cussed out and told everything right here in his face like this, do you think that the person who's doing that's ever thought once about turning it around and allowing that person to do the same thing to them? It's not about whether the law enforcement is doing the right thing here or there, or whether that person is doing protesters have a right to do this or that and rights and so on and so forth. It's about everything that has to do with, it's just all wrong in the eyes of God. In other words, who amongst us, any human being, wants to sit there and basically let somebody berate them upside one side and down the other and just go on and on and on and on and on right in their face. It's hard enough to take it from social media or anywhere from far. I can't help but think about things like that when I read this and think, you know, this was written way back, but boy, is it pertinent today. Be kind to one another, verse 32 says. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So if you want to stop being angry, this is how. This is how. In order for this to occur, one's mind must be in a very different place than it is when one is angry. This is something that takes a lot of help from God to be able to do. It's not natural for us. I don't really look for this kind of thing to happen outside. But it has to happen inside God's church, doesn't it? Instead, it's every man for himself out there, as shown throughout Scripture. You know, if someone's hurt us, whether they come to us and ask forgiveness or not, I do hope we realize that we have no right in the eyes of God to hold anger. Think about that concept. We have no right to hold anger. But you don't understand how I have been treated all these years. Does that give you a right to hold that anger? Do two wrongs make a right? You know, we may never be asked for forgiveness. And yet God still expects us to let go of what's holding us back in our walk, if that's what occurs to us. Again, why look at these things now? Because if we're thinking about this now, as we watch the world and society around us continue to go in a downward spiral, I think we'll be more prepared and equipped to be able to handle some of the things that we see. At least that's my hope. I'm hoping that for myself. I certainly hope that for you as well. Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14 and verse 17. By the way, when you think about society today, I know you had to have thought about this many times yourself. Well, we just need to take our country back. Well, we have got to find a way to take our country into the 21st century and to get people to understand what we want to become. Those two are such big clashes. How is that ever going to work, realistically? But the average human being hasn't taken time to stop and think about that because they're convinced in trying to push will on others. And because, bottom line, they're not looking to God for the answers. God has the answers. They're not paying attention to that. Proverbs 14, verse 17. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. You know, I would say that I've never done this. I should take the time to do this at some point. To see how many times the word fool or foolish is used in Proverbs alone. I guarantee you it's there a good number of times. Consider what's being said here. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. They are a fool in God's sight. God is so concerned with the attitude of anger and aggression that he even advises us not to deal with people like that. You want to see that? Let's take a look at Proverbs 22 and see what's shared with us here. God doesn't even want us to be around with and deal with people like this. Proverbs 22. But you got to get engaged. No, I don't. It doesn't mean I don't care. I care deeply. I hate to see some of the things that I'm seeing. But we got to understand what our limitations are and where we turn to make sure that we don't start to have anger inside of us. Proverbs 22, beginning in verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Wow, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Anger drives people away. It drives God away too. Now, when I say that, it's not because he's going anywhere. It's because we've allowed distance in between us. Fellow family members, I want us to see how important it is that we not allow anger to burden us, to beat us down, to blind us spiritually, which it will do if we allow it. Instead, let's be sure we are pursuing the prize of eternal life with a vibrant vigor and energy that should be found in every man and woman of God. Proverbs 19, a page or so back, and verse 19, Proverbs 19 and verse 19 says, "A man of great wrath will suffer punishment. For if you rescue him, you'll have to do it again." Every parent knows, or at least many parents know, that sometimes you allow your child to fall so that they can learn a certain lesson. Otherwise, you're going to be back there time again, and next time, and the next time. Because why? Well, because there's no real consequences for what they're doing. You're saving them from the consequence. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment. Here's an interesting verse. A person with an irritable, fiery disposition will necessarily get himself or herself into many broils. And until the problem's overcome, the quarrels will not end. The anger will increase and grow, not dissipate and go away. There have to be consequences before somebody says, "Oh, I see how this works, and I don't like it." To constantly express anger and then excuse it does not solve the problem. It only increases it. Remember, anger is a learned response and is habit-forming. Obviously, the more we indulge in it, the greater the problem becomes. But it doesn't have to be a problem for us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. We'll take a look at verse 14. "Let all that you do be done with anger." It doesn't say that, does it? With love. It's very clear. If we have any question as to how we express love, all we have to do is go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and verses 4 through 8 and see God's definition right there to remind ourselves. Now, before we close, I'd like to remind us that Satan knows he has but a short time before God is going to remove him from the ability to influence man. That means he is pouring out his fury on mankind right now. That's what we see happening. It should be very clear to us why we have behavior we have, why we have government officials who won't stand for anything, why we see people who are angry with people who go to church. For all the anger we see now, it is going to get worse before it gets better. And that understanding should stir you and me to become very serious about this topic right here, right now. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 before we close. Let's conclude with a very well-known passage here. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Now, this is speaking to the subject that I spoke about a week ago and finding joy in the world today. "Let all your gentleness be known to all men." Let your gentleness be known to all men. Now, again, think about what God tells us. And then think about what we see in the society around us. The Lord is at hand. He's not that far away from returning. It's going to happen. And for all of us, it's not a very long time because, first of all, we don't live on the earth very long. Secondly, if we've been here for a good number of years already, we already know it's going to be pretty soon, even if it's longer than we would want, because we won't know in the moment, instant, the twinkling of an eye. We're resurrected. The Lord is at hand. "Be anxious for nothing." I've commented before. What a challenge that one is. Be anxious for nothing. But that's what he tells us. How's that possible, by the way? Think about that for just a minute. You know how that is possible? We have to be very close to God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we go to God and we share, God, I am struggling with my anger and my attitude right now. I'm seeing things I don't like. I'm seeing your law be violated left and right. I'm seeing lawlessness. And I'm struggling. Help me put my head where it needs to be. And the peace of God, verse 7, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. You know, the philosophies of man may seem deep and meaningful to many. They may seem accurate to many. But the truth is that God is the author of what is actually meaningful and accurate. Once again, we have seen today that according to God, it is our fault when we fail to overcome our weaknesses and sins. It is not somebody else's fault. After all, we have free moral agency and we do control ourselves, unless, of course, we choose not to. That's indeed a choice, and to say otherwise is to ignore what God teaches. Remember, anger leads to destruction and heartache. So let's never allow anger to take root in us. God can and will help us overcome anger through prayer and study. May that always be our choice.